بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the previous lesson we spoke about how a student of knowledge he behaves within himself and how he should rectify himself and how he should spend time within himself to reflect and for self-accountability. And in this lesson, bi-idhnillah, we will speak about how a student of knowledge behaves in the masjid and how a student of knowledge should behave in his own house with his family members. And of course, these are the two most important places for a Muslim. There is the masjid in which he prays and pleases his Lord, and then there is his house in which he guards himself and protects his modesty and he is with his family. And then everything else outside of these two places is the dunya. And everything else outside these two places is a place of fitna. So with regards to the masjid, then the masajid are the houses of Allah. And Allah called them buyut, his houses. Fi buyutin adhina Allah an turfa, in houses which Allah has permitted to be raised. Wa an yudhkara fi hasmu, and in houses in which the name of Allah is mentioned. So these masajid, these buildings, Allah ascribed them to himself. We call them baytullah, the house of Allah. And whenever Allah ascribes an object to himself, then it is for the purpose of at-tashrif, to show the sacredness and the honor of that thing. So why are they buyutullah? Allah is telling us about that they are sacred and honored, and there is a sanctity in these places. And he didn't call it baytu fulan and baytu allan. He called them buyutullah, the house of Allah, the place of Allah. So these masajid, they are not owned by any particular individual. And neither is there anything known as a Pakistani masjid or a Somali masjid. We didn't know that the masajid have nationalities and passports. Rather, it is the house of Allah. And it is a waqf for the Muslims, something which is owned by the Muslims as a whole. And of course, a Muslim is encouraged to strive and be diligent with regards to the masajid, in praying therein and coming early and observing the etiquettes of the masajid. And more so the student of knowledge. More so the student of knowledge in attending the Jama'ah prayer and the Jum'ah prayer, and trying to reach and pray in the first row, then a student of knowledge, it is more important that he does this, so that his statement is backed up by his actions. And from the Salaf, we find many, many examples of the importance they used to attach in terms of attending the masajid and being there early. And Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah, he says, كان الأعمش, and أعمش was his teachers. And he was from the major Tabi'een. And it is mentioned that أعمش, he met with, and he narrated from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And his name was Suleiman ibn Marhan. And he was from Kibar al-Tabi'een, from the most senior of the Tabi'een. So Waqi' says regarding him, كان الأعمش قريبا من 70 سنة. That أعمش, he was almost 70 years old. لم تفته التكبيرة الأولى. And he never missed the first takbir of the prayer. تكبيرة التحريم or تكبيرة الأولى. أعمش was over 70, almost 70 years old, and he never missed the first takbir of the prayer. And Al-Qadi Taqiyuddin Sulaiman, he says, لم أصلي الفريضة قط منفردا. that I never prayed any fard prayer alone ever. Meaning I only ever prayed it in congregation. إِلَّا مَرَّتَيْن, except two times. وَكَأَنِّي لَمْ أُصَلِّهَا قَطْ, and when I prayed those two prayers alone, it's as if I did not pray at all. And it is mentioned regarding other ulama from the Salaf, like Ibrahim ibn Maymun, that Ibn Ma'in, Yahya ibn Ma'in says regarding him, كَانَ إِذَا رَفَعَ الْمِطْرَقَةَ فَسَمِعَ النَّدَاءَ لَمْ يَرُدُّهَا, that if he had raised his hammer and then he heard the adhan going, then he would not strike with his hammer. Meaning straight away he would put the hammer down and he would leave for the prayer. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, also from the great tabi'een, he said, مَا نُودِيَ بِالصَّلَاةِ, the adhan has never been given for the prayer, مِنْ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً, in 40 years, إِلَّا وَسَعِيدٌ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ, except Sa'id, I himself, he was in the masjid. Meaning he was in the masjid before the adhan was given. And Ash-Sha'bi, he said, مَا أُقِيمَتَ الصَّلَاةِ مُنْذُ أَسْلَمْتُ, that the prayer has never been established since I entered into Islam, إِلَّا وَأَنَا عَلَى وُضُوءٍ, except I'm already in a state of wudu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said regarding the wudu, مَا يُحَافِذُ عَلَيْهَا إِلَّا الْمُؤْمِنِ, that the only person who maintains the wudu is a person of iman. A person of iman, he wakes up and the first thing he does is make wudu. A person of iman, when he sleeps in wudu. Because his first prayer is the Fajr prayer and the last prayer is the Isha prayer. A person of iman, he lives in wudu. And bi-idhnillah, the person of iman therefore dies upon wudu. لا يحافظ على الوضوء إلا المؤمن. Nobody is diligent over the wudu except the person of iman. And when it comes to aspects like al-wudu, was-salah, wal-jama'ah, then the salaf, they used to base the religion of a person on it. So if they saw somebody and he knew how to make wudu well and he was always in wudu, then this person would be praised. And if they saw somebody who didn't know how to make wudu properly, then they would not narrate hadith from that person. And if they saw a person and he could pray properly, then this was a tazkiyah for the person. And if he was bad in his prayer, he didn't know how to pray, then this was a criticism of the person. If they saw a person praying in jama'ah, he would be accepted. If they saw him not praying in jama'ah, then his hadith would not be accepted. Ibrahim ibn Yazid rahimullah, he says, إِذَا رَأَيْتُ الرَّجُلَ يَتَهَاوَنُ فِي التَّكْبِيرَةِ الْأُولَى فَغْسِلْ يَدَكَ مِنْ. If you see a person and he's too lazy with regards to the first takbirah, never mind the prayer, nasallahu salamu al-afiyah, but the first takbirah, he said, فَغْسِلْ يَدَكَ مِنْهُ, then wash your hands from him, meaning leave him. And Shu'bat ibn al-Hajjaj, rahimullah, he says, رَأَيْتُ, يعني عُبَيْدِ ibn Taymi, يُصَلِّي صَلَاةً لَا يُقِيمُهَا فَتَرَكْتُ حَدِيثَهُ. He says, Ibn al-Hajjaj, he says, I saw Yahya ibn Ubaidillah al-Taymi praying the prayer and he didn't know how to pray it properly. He says, فَتَرَكْتُ حَدِيثَهُ, so I left his hadith. I left narrating from him. So it is important for the Talib al-Ilm to attach importance to coming to the masjid and also to observe the etiquettes when it comes to the masjid in terms of speaking and walking and giving the rights of the other people who pray there. Also from the student, from the etiquettes of the student of knowledge is that whilst he is in the masjid, whilst he or she is in the masjid, that they give benefit to those who are around them. So even at your level, even if you say that we haven't gone and studied and memorized and learnt, but for example, there are children in the masjid. So whilst you are in the masjid, you can benefit the children. Gather them after the prayer and give them a 2 or 3 minute reminder. and the sisters with the sisters, and Muslims with, for example, new Muslims, and so on and so forth. So according to your level, in terms of giving a reminder after the prayer, starting lessons of Quran or tafsir or hadith in the masjid, encouraging the people, teaching them about the ahkam, especially according to the different season that you are in. So if, for example, summer is coming, then you give reminders which are relevant to the summer. If the days become shorter and it is winter, you give reminders with regards to the winter. If Ramadan is coming, then you give reminders regarding Ramadan. If Ramadan is coming, you give reminders regarding ibadah, and so on and so forth. And I said every person according to their ability. So every person doesn't have to stand up after the prayer and give a maw'idha. But with children and new Muslims and with sisters and so on and so forth, everybody has a role to play. And also, from the etiquettes of the Imam is, as I mentioned, having lessons of Quran, teaching people how to recite the Quran, and teaching people the basics of fiqh and the basics of at-tawheed, and encouraging people to learn. And also, what strengthens the da'wah in the masajid is the imams and the tulab al-ilm inviting other tulab al-ilm to the masjid in order to give lectures and give talks, and for them to cooperate amongst each other. And this is also something which increases the status of the imam or the talib al-ilm, and also the activity of the masjid, and it increases the it encourages people to come to the masjid and learn about Islam. And then the opposite of all of this has to also, a person has to stay away from. So the imam and the talib al-ilm has to be very careful that he doesn't annoy other people, and he isn't harsh with other people, and he takes time out for those people who require a need from him, whether it is questions or any other need. And that the imam and the talib al-ilm also knows how to behave in the masjid. So for example, whilst it may be okay for other people to laugh and joke, but as for the imam and the talib al-ilm, then he doesn't exceed the limits. So yes, he can laugh and joke, but he doesn't make his gatherings of joking and humor and comedy and laughing, because all of this, it diminishes the status of the imam and the talib al-ilm, and it belittles his position amongst the people. So much so that when he will then speak, then people will belittle him, as if he's there to make people laugh, or he is a comedian. So the imam and the talib al-ilm and the sheikh of the masjid, they have to realize their status in the masjid, and that people are looking at them and imitating them, and they are aware of this. So the point is that a person shouldn't go to either extreme. We don't say that the person should never smile, never laugh, and never make a joke, but neither do we say at the same time that the imam, he becomes known for joking and comedy and humor. Rather, a person remains in the middle. And also, the imam, he should help the people so he is beloved to the people. And people in the masjid, they respect him and hold him dear in the masjid. And the author of the book, Sheikh Abdul Aziz As-Sadhan Hafizullah wa Jazahullah Khair, he mentions a story which was written in the books of history with regards to how much a particular congregation, they used to love their imam and how much they used to hold on to him. He says that an imam called Abu al-Hasan ibn Dawood, and he was an imam in a village called Dariya next to Dimashq. And the imam of the main masjid in Damascus, he died. فَخَرَجَ أَهْلُ دِمِشْقِ إِلَى دَارِيَّةِ So the people of the main masjid in Damascus, they went to this village. لِيَأْتُوا بِأَبِي الْحَسَنِ بِنِ إِبْنِ دَاوُودِ. So they could now take the imam of this smaller masjid and take him to the main masjid in Damascus. So this was the main masjid in the main city. The imam had died and passed away. They then went to the smaller masjid so they could take the imam and they could employ the imam. And then it mentions, فَلَبِسَ أَهْلُ دَارِيَ السَّلَاحِ, that the congregation of this smaller masjid, they got their armor out and their weaponry out and they placed on their clothing, their armor. وَقَالُوا, and they said, لَا نُمْكِنُكُمْ مِنْ أَخْذِ إِمَامِنَا, we will never allow you to take our imam. And then the point is that this is how much the congregation, they should love the imam and value their imam because of the benefit of the imam and how the imam used to carry himself out. That when another masjid came to try to take him away and get him, they were ready to fight over this with their weapons. Up until the people of Dimashq, they said to them, Ya Ahl Dariya, O people of this masjid, this city, Ala tarzawna an yusma'a fi al-balad, are you not happy that it will be said in the country, in Sham and in Damascus, it will said about you, أهل الدمشق احتاجوا إليكم في إمام, that it was the people of Dimashq, they came to you and they were in need of an imam from you. So when the people of the city and this main masjid, when they showed their need in front of them and how the word would spread regarding the people of Dariya, then they said, قَدْ رَضِينَا, we are happy with this. The point is, look at how they used to value their imam. So this is how the Talib al-Ilm and the Shaykh of the masjid and the imam, they should behave in the masjid. And as I mentioned, every person according to their ability. So you, for example, amongst the rest of the creation, you have some knowledge. And amongst the rest of the creation, you have a level of istiqama upon you. And perhaps other people are looking at you, and you are tulab al-ilm, you are seeking knowledge, and you are older than the youngsters, and you are older in Islam than those who are new in Islam. So even you have a role to play in your masjid. So if a person was, after every maghrib for example, just to gather the children, just for 5 minutes, and give a reminder like we gave, and give it to them according to their level, then this is much goodness and benefit that a person is giving to the masjid. And you will be remembered for this. Even after a person dies, subhanAllah, you will be remembered for this. If you sit with your elders and listen to them sometimes talking about somebody who passed away who was of the same age, and you always find them, they say, Fulan kana tayyib, so and so, he was a good person. Why? He used to always advise us. He was such a good person because he was harsh upon us regarding the prayer. Fulan kana rajul tayyib. Fulan was a good person because he used to gather all of the children and teach the children. So this is something by which a person is remembered even after death. Of course, pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the objective. But the fact that a person leaves the dunya and he has left behind a legacy and he has left behind a memory, and he has left behind people who will remember him and praise him and say, Rahimullah Fulanan, may Allah have mercy upon Fulan, and they will mention good things about the person, Kana Tayyib, then this is something good for a person to leave behind. And you know the hadith in which one day the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he passed by some of the companions. And then the Prophet suddenly said, Wajabat, Wajabat, Wajabat. It has become true, it has become true, it has become true. And one day, another day, he passed by another set of companions, and once again he said, Wajabat, Wajabat, Wajabat. It has come true, it has come true, it has come true. So the companion said, O Messenger of Allah, what is it that has come true? And he said to those group of people, you were praising a particular person, and therefore these praises became true, meaning he got the reward. And you were dispraising and criticizing another person, and because of your criticism, it also became true in his grave. So for a person to leave this dunya, depart this dunya, and he has left behind a legacy, and left behind a good memory, and he has left behind people who will praise him and say good things about him. The fact that he used to advise them and give them nasiha and teach their children and care about the masjid, then this is something that every single person should aim for. And then the second place is how should a talibul ilm, how should a Muslim, but specifically how should a talibul ilm act and he is in his house. And of course, your house is the place in which you spend most of your life. Most of your day and most of your night, your evening, it is spent in your house. And if you remember previously, we likened the talibul ilm kal-ghayth. Talibul ilmi kal-ghayth. The talibul ilm, he's like a beneficial cloud of water. Ayna ma halla nafa'. Wherever he comes down, he benefits the people. So the talibul ilm, like this beneficial rain cloud, whether the rain cloud comes on a mountainous area or on a desert area, in a town, in a city, on a building or a car, on farmland, wherever this rain comes, it is beneficial for that area. It is cleansing, it produces fruits, vegetation, it brings coolness, and so on and so forth. And this is like the talibul ilm. The talibul ilm, whether he's in the masjid, whether he's in college, in school, at work, at home, then he always benefits people. And this doesn't mean necessarily that the talibul ilm, he has to have lessons at home. Not necessarily. Or he has to have formal lessons with his wife, for example. Rather, whilst he is there, he's of benefit to them. So when they speak about the right things, and he answers their questions, and he takes time out for them, and he encourages them upon goodness, and before anything else, he leads by example. And just as the sheikh or the talib ilm or the imam of the masjid, he teaches other people, then he should also ensure that there is benefit at home. And so he gives them their portion. And he teaches them the most important thing, whether I mentioned his formal teaching or informal teaching. So teaching them about Iman and reminding them about At-Tawheed and teaching them about Wudu and Al-Ghusl and teaching the women folk about At-Tahara and Hayd and these matters. And you can only teach them if you know yourself. So you are not able to teach about Wudu and Ghusl and the prayer and Hayd and Nifas and Iman and Tawheed if you yourself have not studied. And also in attaching importance to the young ones, in making talqeen of the Qur'an, meaning repeating the Qur'an to them, repeating the small surahs to them, repeating the various adhkar to them. So you say, oh my son, if a person sneezes, he says Alhamdulillah, and so on and so forth. Teaching them the salam, teaching them how to sit with their elders, respect their elders, how to treat your guests. So when your guests come, then a person doesn't, the young boy, the young person doesn't face his feet towards the guest. And he is taught to serve the guest. And these other matters which the fathers and the mothers, they must teach their children. And also, from the best ways of teaching the children is through your own actions. So for example, praying some of the prayer at home. So if a person was to pray his fard prayers in the masjid, and at least some of his sunnah prayers, some of the nawafil prayer at home, then this is also an education for the children. And you will notice how a young baby, he tries to imitate his father. So he will try to do a sujood, or half a sujood, or when the father goes to sujood, he will lie down on the floor. And also coming with the masjid, and he stands by the side of his father in the masjid. And if his father doesn't take him to the masjid, he cries because he just wants to go out. And all of this is a time in which we can attain the hearts of our children. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, the Prophet said, ثَلَاثَ لَهُمْ أَجْرَانَ. Three groups of people, they have two rewards. Three groups of people, they have double the reward. He said, رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. A man from the people of the book, آمَنَ بِنَبِيِّهِ. He had iman in the prophet of his people, meaning a man from amongst the Nasara, he had iman in Isa alayhi salam, a man from amongst the Yahud, he had iman in Musa alayhi salam, thumma amana bi Muhammad, and then he had iman in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This person, for him, is two rewards or double the reward. He has the reward for believing in Isa alayhi salam, and then he has the reward for then believing in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Secondly, wal abdul mamluk idha adda haqq Allah wa haqq mawali. And the slave, if he fulfills the right of Allah and fulfills the right of his master, then he has two rewards. And then he said, wa rajulun kanat indahu ama. A man who had with him a servant or a maid, fa'addabaha fa'ahsana ta'dibaha, so he taught her good manners and etiquettes, وَعَلَّمَهَا فَأَحْسَنَ تَعْلِيمَهَا, and he taught her and he educated her well, ثُمَّ أَعْتَقَهَا فَتَزَوَّجَهَا, and then he freed her and he married her, فَلَهُ أَجْرًا, then he also has two rewards. The point behind this hadith, the shahid, is that if the man is rewarded for educating his maid and teaching her manners, and it is only an amah, it is only a housemaid or a house servant, then how about the father who educates his daughters? How about the father who educates and teaches and disciplines his children? No doubt, the reward is even more. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he taught us, he said, kullukum ra'in, every single one of you is a shepherd. Mas'oolun an ra'iyyati, and every single one of you is responsible for his flock. So just as you have a shepherd, and this shepherd is responsible for the cattle and the sheep under his command, then every single one of you is also a shepherd. And every single one of you, Allah has given him a flock. فَالرَّجُلْ رَاعٍ عَلَى بَيْتِهِ. So a man, he is the shepherd of his house. مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. And he is responsible for his flock, meaning he will be held responsible on Yawm al-Qiyamah for his flock. والمرأة, and as for the woman, رَاعِيَةٌ عَلَى بَيْتِ زَوْجِهَا, then she is also the shepherd of the household of her husband. مَسْؤُولَةً عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهَا, and she will also be held accountable for her flock. And the imam of the masjid is a shepherd, and the older brother is a shepherd, and the educated sister, for those who are not educated in a family, she is a shepherd. And the imam of a country is shepherd. And every single one of these will be held accountable for the flock on Yawm al-Qiyamah by Allah Jalla fil'ula. So we have to attach importance to fulfilling these responsibilities. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is known regarding him how he used to attach importance to the companions, and especially the young companions. So we find in hadith, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, for example, ضَمَّنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he would hug me, he would embrace me. And then he would say his famous hadith, his famous dua, اللَّهُمَّ فَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَعَلِّمْهُ التَّاوِيلِ. Oh Allah, give him understanding of the religion, give him fiqh of the religion, and give him, teach him the interpretation, the tafsir of the Quran. The point is, Ibn Abbas said, ضمني رسول الله. The Prophet used to embrace me, he used to hug me, and then he would say these words. One day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was praying in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, and Ibn Abbas was standing on his left hand side. فأخذ بإذن Ibn Abbas. So the Prophet, he took Ibn Abbas by his ear in a very playful manner. And then he took him and he placed him on his right hand side to teach him that the Imam stands on the left and the Ma'mum stand on the right. And this hadith is also an evidence for the permissibility of a person who is praying to do an action, like, for example, bring a person close to him if there is a gap in the prayer. Or if you are the imam and somebody standing on your wrong side, bring them to the right side, and so on and so forth, if there is a need to do so. And Malik ibn al-Huwayrith, and he was from the companions who entered Islam towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, أَتَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wasallam فِي نَفَرٍ مِّن قَوْمِي. He said, me and a group of my people, we traveled and we came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. فَأَقَمْنَا عِنْدَهُ عِشْرِينَ لَيْلًا. And then we remained with the Prophet, we lived with the Prophet in the Masjid Nabawi for 20 nights. وَكَانَ رَحِيمًا رَفِيقًا. And the Prophet, he was compassionate towards us. And he was caring and affectionate towards us. فَلَمَّا رَأَى شَوْقَنَا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِنَا. And when he noticed from us that we were missing our families, we were missing our relatives, our children and wives, he said, irji'u, go back. Go back to your families. فَكُونُوا فِيهِمْ. And live with your families. وَعَلِّمُوهُمْ. And teach your families. وَصَلُّوا. And pray amongst your families. And then he mentioned, فَإِذَا حَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةِ. That if the salah comes, فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ لَكُمْ أَحَدُكُمْ. Then let one of you make the adhan. وَلْيُؤَمَّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ. And let the older or the most senior amongst you lead the people in the prayer. The point is, he said, irji'u ila ahlikum, return to your families, fakunu fihim, and remain with your families, wa'allimuhum, and teach them and educate them. And al-Imam al-Bayhaqi, he brought a chapter, he said, bab ma 'ala al-aba wal-ummahat min ta'lim al-sibyan amr al-tahara wal-salah. He said, chapter, the obligation upon the fathers and the mothers in teaching their young and their children aspects of tahara and aspects of the prayer. And brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, you should know that teaching the children the prayer and wudu and ghusl and salah, it isn't the job of the imam. And it has never been in Islam the job of the imam. It was never the job and the responsibility of the imam that he is the one who has to teach your children aspects of tahara and ghusl, wudu, salah, and so on and so forth. It has always been throughout Islam the job of the father and the mother, and especially the father. And the imam was there maybe to memorize them the Quran or take them to a different level of knowledge, but the basic aspects of tahara and ghusl was always upon the aba wal ummahat, upon the fathers and the mothers. And why shouldn't it be so? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he told us, man dalla ala al-huda, whoever guides a person towards goodness, kana lahu min al-ajri mithla man tabi'ahu, then he will also have the reward like the person who followed him in this goodness. La yunqas min ujurihi ma shay'a, and nothing is taken away from both of their rewards. So you, when you teach somebody, and that person who accepts your teaching, both of you have the same reward. So what reward is there greater than you teaching your son Surah Al-Fatiha? A father should not allow anybody else to teach their children Surah Al-Fatiha. This should be an honor which you keep to yourself. That this is a sharaf for you. This is an honor for you that you can say that I am the one who taught my children Al-Fatiha. I am the one who taught my sons how to make wudu. And the mother, she says, I am the one who taught my daughters about hayd wa nifaz. I am the ones who taught them how to pray properly. So why allow this sharaf? Why allow this great honor? Why allow this great nobility? Why allow this great avenue of reward to be taken by the imam of the masjid? What does the imam have that you do not have? Does he know the Fatiha and you don't know the Fatiha? Does he know the wudu and you don't know the wudu? So there's no reason for you to push your children or push this reward towards the imam and then he takes the reward with all due respect to the imam. But rather this is a sharaf for the father and the child. That the child says, it was my father who taught me al-Fatiha, it was my father who taught me al-Tahara wa-Salah, and the father says, I am the one who taught my child al-Tahara and al-Salah. And like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, عَلِّمُوا أَبْنَاءَكُمْ الصَّلَاةِ وَهُمْ أَبْنَاءَ السَّبْعِ. Teach your children the prayer and they are 7 years old. In one hadith, أَمِرُوهُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَهُمْ أَبْنَاءَ السَّبْعِ. Order them with the prayer and they are 7 years old. In one narration, it is عَلِّمُوهُمْ الصَّلَاةِ وَهُمْ أَبْنَاءَ السَّبْعِ. Teach them the prayer and they are 7 years old. وَضْرِبُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ أَبْنَاءَ الْعَشَرِ. And then force them to pray and they are 10 years old, or discipline them upon praying. And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he saw a man with his son, and he said to the man, Addib ibnak, discipline your son, meaning teach them the correct etiquettes. فَإِنَّكَ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ وَلَدِكَ مَا عَلَّمْتَهُ, because you are responsible for your son, what did you teach him? وَهُوَ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ بِرِّكَ وَطَاعَتُهُ لَهُ, and he is responsible and accountable for showing obedience to you and listening to that which you say. And as I mentioned, the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam teaching the younger Sahaba like Anas ibn Malik and Abdullah ibn Abbas and Al-Hasan wal-Husayn radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and from the Sigar al-Sahabiyat like his wife Aisha radiallahu anha, there are many examples which you have read. And all of this, it is summarized in a single ayah. Allah said in the Quran, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا, save yourselves and save your families from the fire. What is the meaning of this? عَلِّمُوا أَهْلِيكُمْ الْخَيْرِ. Ali radiallahu anhu, in the tafsir of this ayah, he said, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا, save yourselves and save your families from the fire. عَلِّمُوا أَهْلِيكُمْ الْخَيْرِ, I teach goodness to your families. And this is the implementation of this ayah. And the companions and the tabi'een, as I mentioned, they used to see it from their responsibility, not the responsibility of the imam. It is their responsibility that they teach their children. So Sa'id ibn al-As, he said, إِذَا عَلَّمْتُ وَلَدِي الْقُرْآنِ, if I have taught my son the Qur'an, my child the Qur'an, وَحَجَّجْتَهُ, and I paid for him to do Hajj, وَزَّوَّجْتُهُ, and I married him off, قَدْ قَضَيْتُ حَقَّهُ, then I have fulfilled his right upon me. If I give him his education, teaching him the Qur'an, and I pay for his Hajj, and I pay for his marriage and I marry him off, then I have fulfilled his right upon me. وَبَقِيَ حَقِّي عَلَيْهِ, and now the only thing which remains is my right upon him. So how beautiful would it be for a father to say to his son, O son, I taught you the Qur'an, O son, I took you to Hajj, O son, I married you off, now is my right upon you. And I spoke about Al-A'mash, Sulaiman ibn Mahran, and he was from Kibar al-Tabi'in, and he met Anas ibn Malik. It is mentioned, مَرَّ رَجُلٌ بِالْأَعْمَشِ, that one day a man, he passed by A'mash, وَهُوَ يُحَدِّثُ, and he was talking. So he said to him, this man said to Al-A'mash from the Kibar al-Tabi'in, he said, تُحَدِّثُ هَؤُلَى السُّبِيَان, you're talking to these children? I said, from the Kibar al-Tabi'in, from the students of the Sahaba, from the teachers of the Salaf like Waqi' Al-A'mash, he was talking to the children. And a man said to him, you talk to the children, you teach these children. And A'mash said, هَؤُلَاءِ الصُّبِيَانِ يَحْفَظُونَ عَلَيْكَ دِينَكَ, that these children, if you talk to these children and you teach these children, they are the ones who will protect your religion for you. They will grow up tomorrow to be the scholars who will protect their religion. And also, the Salaf of the old, their fathers and their mothers, they would push their children towards the gatherings of knowledge. And they would push their children towards learning from the etiquettes of their sheikh. And they would become happy if they find one of their children and he has a desire to seek knowledge. And it is mentioned, the sheikh mentions in the biography of Abdullah ibn Sulaiman ibn al-Ash'ath, he said, أَنَّ أَوَّلَ شَيْخٍ سَمِعَ مِنْهُ, that the first shaykh that he heard from is Muhammad ibn Aslam, وَصَرَّ أَبُوهُ بِذَلِكَ, and his father would become happy that his son is learning from Muhammad ibn Aslam. And also I mentioned with regards to praying at home, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَفْضَلُ صَلَاتِكُمْ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ, that the best of your prayers are those prayers which you pray in your house, except the maktuba, i.e. the fard prayers. He said, أفضل صلاة المرء في بيته. The best prayer of a person, of a man, is in his house. إلا المكتوبة. Except the fourth prayer, and it is in the masjid. And of course, this has many benefits. From the benefits of praying at home is that it is closer to sincerity and al-ikhlas, because you are praying in a place in which nobody else can see you. And also from the benefits of praying at home is that it teaches the children and teaches the women folk regarding the importance of the prayer. From the benefits of praying at home and reciting the Quran at home is that it wards off the shayateen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا. Do not make your houses like graveyards. صلوا في بيوتكم. Rather pray in your houses. So just as the graveyard is not a place for Quran and dhikr and ibad and salah, the Prophet said, don't make your houses like the graveyard. Meaning make them a place in which there is dhikr and Quran and salah and so on and so forth. And this of course is done in many ways. Number one, by establishing a basic library. Secondly, by even listening to Quran and listening to lectures in front of your children. And talking with your family and talking with your children. And also teaching your children the basics of the Quran and the Adhkar when they are young. And I mentioned previously, my brothers and sisters, that what I personally found, one of the best places and times in which you can teach your children is when you are in the car. Because when you are in the car, naturally your children are sitting with you and there's nothing else for them to do. So even when your son or your daughter is only 2 years old, 3 years old, that time that you spend with them in the car, those 15 minutes going to school, coming back from school, picking them up, returning to home, when you go on a journey, it is the best time in order to teach them Quran and Adhkar and so on and so forth. So, to summarize, this is how a student of knowledge behaves in the masjid and how a student of knowledge behaves in his home. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and our children. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us and our children from the righteous. Allahumma aghfir lana wa li walidina wa li mashayikhina wa lil muslimina wal muslimat. والله أعلم صلى الله على نبينا وسلم